name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your word. And Father, as we study the word on the fear of failure, then Father, we would just look for your Holy Spirit to be so real to us, to minister the word, because Jesus said that if we knew the truth would set us free. And he further said that when the Spirit of truth was come, that is the Holy Spirit, he would lead us into all the truth. So therefore, we can rightly assume that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on the truth. And Father, we want to give the Holy Spirit free course in our lives, in our ministry, in our service tonight, that he, Father, may do what he desires to do for you through this people who are gathered here to hear your word. Father, we just bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. One of the most modern pressures, I suppose, that we have to combat today in our lives is failure. And at the very outset, I'd like to just make this statement to you that there are no failures in God. There are no failures in God, because 2 Corinthians 2:14, as you know, tells us that God always leads us in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. God always leads us in triumph. And I've written in my Bible beside that, and I've told you time and time again, always a winner, never a loser. So there are no failures in God. If we are walking in the Word and staying close to the Father, then there is no failure for us. And I don't care what area it is. It can be business. It can be family. It can be any area that you like. You will not fail while you stay close to the Lord and stay with His Word. The dictionary describes failure as an act of failing, proving unsuccessful, running short, one who or that which proves unsuccessful. And I dare say, if you're anything like me, you can look at your life and say, well, I've proved that time and time and time again. There's been so many times when we've been unsuccessful. But if we go back to look at it, we know that it wasn't God's fault. God never brought us about to be unsuccessful. He created us to be winners. He created us to be, the crown of His creation. We are the glory of the creation of God. Man's creation was the fulfillment, or the totality, if you like, of all that God had created up to that point in time. And God didn't create man to fail. He created him to be successful, because He created us in His own image. Now, we fell, of course, through our great-grandfather Adam. And as you go through the Word, you'll find that time and time again, God came back to make covenants with men. He came back. The reason He had to make covenants with men was because Adam, who was God's man on the earth, broke his relationship with God through sin. The devil, whom we recognize as Satan, or the dragon, as some people term him, and he is used that term in the Bible, he came in and took upon him, because he was a spirit, he took the form of the serpent. That means he took the body of the serpent. That's the serpent that was crawling through the tree. Now, we're talking about the literal serpent, not a spiritual serpent. The literal serpent that was in the tree gave its body over to Satan. And that's why the serpent was cursed, because the serpent gave its body over because Satan, being a spirit, needed a body to manifest in, just as God needed a body to manifest in. And when Adam, who was God's man, or God's body, if you like, on the earth, when he sold out to Satan, God had no access into this earth, because Satan now became the god of this world. And God, it was, if you like, on the outside looking in. He'd been on the inside with Adam in close fellowship. Adam was receiving revelation knowledge from God in the cool of the evening every day. God just walked with him in the garden, talked to him, shared with him. Then, of course, Adam sinned or fell from that place by disobedience, and Satan took over. And God had to get back into the earth legally again. Now, there was no way that he could legally come back in except he come back in through another man. Because he'd said in his word, he'd laid down principles in his word. And God was not going to go outside of his word. He, if you like, had confined himself to his own word. And now, we're not saying that he didn't have the power to come down and wipe the whole thing out and say, well, forget it, I'll start again. You know, I'll just roll this whole dust bowl up and that'll be it. But he couldn't do that, because the man who was made of dust didn't belong to him anymore. Satan was the god of this world. The man, Adam, had given over his allegiance to Satan. So God had no control over Adam. And that is why that God then placed that flaming sword in the garden, it says east of the garden, to keep the way to the tree of life, in case Adam should get to the tree of life. Now, it wasn't Adam that God was concerned about, if I can use the word concerned. He was closing the door on Satan, because when Adam got to the tree of life and was able to live forever, then Satan had access to eternity. on the earth. And I want to tell you, beloved, I've got good news for you. Satan's lease or term on this earth is rapidly running out. His time is almost gone, and he knows it, and that's why he is about today. And because he is so active today, men's hearts are failing them for fear, the Bible says. And there is a fear of failure around today like there's never been. What if we're not able to make it this week? What if we're not able to pay the rent or pay our mortgage, as Ian was sharing with us before? What if we can't do this, or what if we can't do that? That's fear of failure. And as I said there a moment ago, the dictionary describes failure as an act of failing, proving unsuccessful, running short. How many times have we run short? Running short, or one or that which proves unsuccessful. But when you get down to it, what really is failure? What really is failure? You see, it's not failure that destroys the individuals, but it is the fear of failure that destroys the individual. It's the what if we don't make it, the what if we can't. I'm afraid I may not be able to. It's the what if. It's the fear of failing, because I've already told you that there are no failures in God. Do you know what failure is? Failure is someone who gives up. That's all a failure is. A failure is someone who gives up. You can think of men right down through all the ages. Men who, for example, I've written down a couple here. Abraham Lincoln. You may not know too much about Abraham Lincoln. I only know what I've read in the books that I've read about him. But he was one of America's presidents, probably one of the most successful American presidents. And he failed in business. He was an absolute dismal failure in business. He suffered a nervous breakdown and was almost locked up in a mental institution. He was defeated in numerous Senate elections, but he didn't give up. He kept on going, and he became one of America's greatest presidents. Now, if he had given up when he failed in business, he would have been a failure. But he kept going and became a great success. Do you know that Walt Disney was broke financially several times? He also suffered a nervous disability, but he didn't give up. He kept on, and he has become very successful in the realm of the children's area with all the caricatures that we have, Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and all of that. And I know there's another side to that, and we can look at it, that there's a term going around that much of that is satanic. Well, I haven't looked into that sufficient to say amen to it, but we've just put a little question mark there, and we'll find out about it in due course. But anyway, Walt Disney, he was very, very, very broke on several occasions. He was very nervous in the fact that he suffered a nervous disability, but he didn't give up. He kept on going until he became a success. And I don't know if you know anything about his lifetime. I saw a film depicting his life and how he went to the bank on a number of occasions and tried to borrow money, and no one would lend him money. He could never get money because he's already written off as a bad loss. And eventually, he was able to borrow some money, and the thing was such a crowning success. And, of course, you know all about Disneyland and whatever is over there now. It's so great and so phenomenal, and declared to be one of the wonders of the world today. Now, here's a man who, if he'd given up, he would have been declared a failure. And even though he had failed, he kept going on. Someone once said that success is not the absence of failure, but rather success is the determination never to quit. Never to quit, to keep on keeping on. Now, I'm not a great lover of our brother Robert Schuller's ministry from the positive point of view, although I like his positive principles. I would like to hear him preach more of the Word and more about Jesus and so on, but he has got some good principles, you know, that don't give up, keep on going, don't quit. Even if everything else seems to be a failure, keep on keeping on, and I like that. And that's what I appreciate about the man. Do you realize that most successful people have suffered failure in their life at some time? Every one of us have suffered some failure, but those who are most successful are the ones who've gotten up and gone on. The ones who've learned by the mistake, gotten up and gone on, and not allowed the fear of failure to dominate and to rule over them. If we allow the fear of failure to dominate us, then we will fail for sure. Insecurity, fear, sometimes painful childhood experiences. Many people have had real painful experiences in childhood, some traumatic. You know, we haven't all been fortunate to have a happy home life. I think of my own kids, and I mean, they've lived a relatively sheltered life in the sense of that Betty and I have always had it together, even before I was a Christian. We've always had it together as a husband and wife, and we've sort of work things out together. Of course, there's always been times when we've disagreed and there's been the odd word and so forth. But our family generally have had a good home life. But many have not been that successful. Even some of you here tonight perhaps come from broken homes, come from broken marriages, come from places where you've been tormented and hurt and beaten and bruised and so on. And those things determine where you're going to be in the future if you don't deal with them. If you allow those things to dictate to you and to rule in your life, then they can cause you to be a failure rather than to be a success. They can cause a person to have a wrong attitude towards life because life has dealt harshly with you as a child. Sometimes you allow that to dictate to you, and as a result, you miss out on all that God has for you. God has good things for us. It says that all the good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. Hallelujah. The good and the perfect gifts. Now, if you think that cancer and rheumatoid arthritis and all those things come from God, they're not good and they're not perfect either. They don't come from God. God only has good and perfect gift. All right, now, spiritual failures can be found as well. We'll get in the Word in a moment. We've got some things we're going to share from the Word. Spiritual failures can be found also, and these are people who have fed upon philosophies of men rather than on the Word of God. They are people who have lived by their senses rather than living by the Word of God. You see, so many people hear teaching in churches today about the Word of God. Did you hear what I said? They hear teaching about the Word of God. We've got to hear the Word because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing the Word brings faith in your heart and faith receives the precious things that God has for you. Right at this moment, turn into the book of Romans chapter 8 with me and we will start in our study in the Word tonight. We're just laying a foundation about how to handle these problems and we've got others and another week we'll minister on loneliness and things like that. But these are areas that I believe that we need to minister on to help people. And I believe God has brought me to this tonight because there are at least one or two people here tonight who need what we're sharing, need to take the principles and operate in them. Romans chapter 8, I want you to look down to verse 35, and it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." These things that we're looking at there in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, they are almost what we would term certain calamities, certain failures if they come upon our lives. And so many people face these things. Many will face tribulation. Now, I'm not talking about what we term as the great tribulation. I don't know what you believe, beloved, but I don't plan to be here. I'm going. Where the Lord says, come up here, I'm coming up. I'm not waiting around for the tribulation. Now, I know we're in the beginnings of it already. But we'll be teaching on this one of these weeks, and some of you may have to revise some of your teaching. But we don't plan to be here when the tribulation's on. You can stay if you like. I'm not staying around, I can tell you right now. I don't plan to be here when the Antichrist and the beast comes upon the earth, because I want to tell you, if he was here, he won't do anything while I'm here. Now, that's not boasting in me. That's saying that I have the authority, according to Luke 10 and verse 19, to tramp upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. That means that if the Antichrist stood there tonight, you or I could stand there and say, in the name of Jesus, go, and he has to go. He has no choice, because the church has an authority that far goes beyond anything that the devil has. Do you realize that? Do you believe it? Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, we'll teach about this some other time, but that's just to whet your appetite and get you thinking. Hallelujah. So all these things are apparent failures, but hallelujah, I like the way Paul just always, he never leaves us sort of out on a limb, but in verse 37 he says, "Now or nay, in all these things, in all these tribulations and all these distresses and all these persecutions and all these famines and all the nakedness and all the peril, and in all the sword, and in being killed all the day long," he says, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors. Not we will be, but we are today. You and I are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, how can fear or fear of failure overcome us, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We talked about that last Tuesday night. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:7 is the scripture there. Nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of God. What is the love of God?
Jesus.
Nothing can separate us from Jesus, because in Jesus is the love of God manifest. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. He sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And really, beloved, if you get down to it and try to find out what failure really is being separated from Jesus. Failure is being separated from the love of God, because if you are close to the Lord and close to the love of God, then you won't fail, because you know that greater is he that's in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that's in the world. You will know that you cannot fail. You will know that in all those things you are more than a conqueror through him, Jesus, who loved you. More than a conqueror. Now, think about that. That's not just a conqueror, but it's more than a conqueror. Jesus was the conqueror. And Paul says, now we're more than conquerors through Christ. You remember the story I've told you many times, and it bears repeating, about Cassius Clay, or Muhammad Ali as he's known, when he won the world heavyweight championship on one of the occasions when he was world champion anyway. He was a world conqueror. He had conquered the world. And he went home with his check for $1 or $2 or $3 million, whatever it is he gets for winning the world championship. And Mrs. Muhammad Ali took the check off him when he came home. She was more than a conqueror. He did the fight and won the prize, but she benefited from the prize. Jesus did the fight and won the prize, and he gave it all to us. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so separation really is a failure, I beg your pardon, really is a separation from God, being separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you about a couple of people in the Bible who discovered that failure was an event and not a person. Failure was an event and not a person. Matthew 27, Matthew the 27th chapter, down near the end of Matthew. Matthew 27, now what I'm sharing may be a little bit different to our normal style of message, but this is what the Lord has given us to share today, and we will share it. Matthew 27 and verse number 5. Now this is the story of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. And if you read, you know the story, or if you don't, you can read it yourself. We're not going to take time in it. But in verse 5, it says that he, that is Judas, came and cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He cast down the pieces of silver and he went out and he hanged himself. He was a failure. He realized he had failed. He had thrown into the face of God the very trust that had been given to him. Judas betrayed the Lord for money. Judas betrayed the Lord for money. He was a pawn, if you like, in life. He was used by the devil, because the Bible tells us that the devil put in his heart to betray Jesus. And the devil used Judas, and Judas became a pawn. And when he realized what he'd done, he went out and he hanged himself. Now, he went to an eternal damnation. He went out to be with the one whom he served, that is Satan, because suicide is a very serious situation in the eyes of God. All right, so Judas was a man who discovered failure, and he discovered that failure was an event and not a person. I want you to look back into the Old Testament just to mention these two things for you. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Well, if you're not sure where 1 Samuel is, don't worry about it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, there's a few verses there we want to look at. It's just before 2 Samuel, if you're not sure. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and in verse 7, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7, story here of King Saul. Verse 7, and Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. In other words, he put on peasant's clothes rather than his kingly raiment. And he went out, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And so on. Now, we're not going to read the story. But What that's saying is this: here is Saul, the king, and failure and tragedy followed him as a king anointed by the prophet. He'd been anointed by God. Failure and tragedy came upon him because he had contact with a spiritualist. And yet today, the spiritualist church is recognized by the government. And yet the Bible makes it clear that when this king went out, and if you read through the story over the next two or three chapters, you'll find there that he died. Now listen, he died in rebellion. In fact, he is the first recorded suicide in the Bible. King Saul is the first recorded suicide. Jealousy drove him to failure. I'm not going to tell you the story. You just read that up sometime. It's a terrific story. I'm just pointing these things out to you. Here was a king called, and he failed because of jealousy. Beloved, we need to be careful and not get separated from the Lord. And do you know what the first signs of separation is? And as a pastor, I can see these things. When people don't read the Word. Then the next step is they don't turn up at fellowship regularly. You know, they miss out occasionally on a Sunday. They miss out occasionally on a Tuesday or whatever it may be. They're starting to be separated from God. That's it. There's no other way. That is where it's at. They're just starting to be separated from the Lord, and they're headed for failure. But success is having a partnership with Jesus. Success is having a partnership with Jesus and standing on the Word. Peter, in the book of Luke chapter 5, experienced a failure as a fisherman. That is when he failed to catch fish. In Luke 5, story we've used many times, you know the story there, where they'd been out fishing, they'd come in, washed their nets, they hadn't caught any fish. Down in verse 4, Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Verse 5, "And Peter," or Simon, "answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing." Now here's Peter, a professional fisherman, taking instructions from a carpenter about fishing. And surely you'd think that a carpenter might not know anything about fishing. But he was the Lord of glory, the Lord of creation, and he knew all about the fish that were there, even if the fisherman didn't know. And so they went out there and they cast their nets down. And it's interesting, they were normally fishing at night. They've toiled all the night and they cast their nets down through the day. Normally the fishermen go out and put their nets down in the dark hours. But Peter says an interesting thing, three or four words that he mentions there. He said, even though we've toiled all night and taken nothing, he says, nevertheless, at thy word I will. Nevertheless, even though we've failed, I will at your word. And he began standing on the word, and he changed his failure into success. He changed his failure into success. And beloved, I want to tell you tonight, if you're facing failure, you can change it into success by standing on the Word of God. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Peter, of course, as you know, went on, and he denied the Lord three times, even with a curse. And, of course, he went away and he wept and he repented. And it was very interesting. There's a story where Jesus led Peter in an act of confession. When he said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, of course I love you. And then he said again, do you love me? And he said, you know that I love you, Lord. And then the third time he said, do you love me? And Peter was getting a little bit irky at this time. And he said, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. But if you look into the Greek, you'll find that the word love is different. The first two occasions where Peter said, I love you, he said, I phileo you. In other words, I love you like a brother. And then on the third occasion, he says, I agape you. I love you with the love of God. And that's the difference. And the Lord Jesus led him in three confessions of Christ. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Just to make up for the three times that he said, I don't know this man. I never saw him before. Why? No, I know nothing about him. The Lord, isn't he so precious? And he changed a man who denied him into a powerhouse that went out. And with the first sermon he preached, 3,000 souls were won into the kingdom. Hallelujah. 3,000 souls were won into the kingdom. And you can read that in the book of Acts chapter 2. You think about the prodigal son. He apparently was going on very successful. He decided he would have a business venture. He took the portion of the inheritance that was his, and he went out to live it up in a strange land. But he became a failure. And he, in Luke 15, if you read the story sometime, you'll find that he ended up in a pig pen. Now, for a Jewish boy, that's a bad place to be. A pig pen is not a good place for a Jew. They don't like pigs. And probably pigs don't like them either. But anyway, this young boy ended up in the pig pen. He was feeding the swine or feeding the hogs. And it says that he would eat the carob pods. Now, I don't know if you know anything about carobs. Carobs are beans. And the husks have absolutely no sustenance in them at all. It's just like chewing a piece of rubber. There's nothing in it. And they feed the pigs these things. But he would have eaten these carob pods or these carob husks just to fill his stomach because he was so hungry. But it says when he came to himself, when he realized where he was, he got a vision of his father's plenty. He got a vision of his father having servants and all those servants being well fed and being well provided for. And he determined in his heart, he said within himself, I will go back. I will go to my father. I will say, I've sinned before heaven and before you. Make me a servant. And the Bible's very precious. If you read there in Luke 15, it says, when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him. That old man was standing there looking for him, coming back from the very day that he left. And it says he brought him in, he put a ring on his finger, he put on the robe, which speaks of the robe of righteousness, the ring speaks of authority, and he put sandals on his feet. Now, why did it say sandals? Because servants don't wear sandals, that's why. So he got restored to his full sonship. And he said, this my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Why? Because he determined to go back to the Father and not be a failure any longer. He came back to the Father. Failure and trouble result when we, beloved, go outside of God for help. Now listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. I want you to look into the book of Psalms. That is Psalms 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The first Psalm. Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And beloved, I'm amazed continually why Christians have doctors who are Buddhists and who are out and out and out in the world, and yet we take their counsel. Why we go to bank managers who advise us and we take their counsel, and most of them have no Christian principles at all. And the word says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, it's time we started to get our act together, is it not? I believe we ought to support Christian businesses. Look around for a Christian bank manager and say, I may not like your bank, but you're a Christian. That's good enough for me. I'll come and bank with you. Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sometimes as Christians, we wonder why we're not getting blessed. It's because we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's why. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hallelujah. Turn over into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, 2, and 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not from me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now you know that Egypt speaks of the world, and Pharaoh speaks of the godly systems, and so forth of this world. And God is saying there that people who trust in the worldly system are rebellious. They're rebellious because they're not asking God of counsel. He says that take counsel, but not of me. We ought to go to God first. We ought to go to the Lord first. I want to tell you, beloved, it's very, very clear to me that many people have trouble and failure when they go outside of God for their advice and for their counsel in the midst of sometimes difficult circumstances. We either choose to walk in the things of God or we choose to walk in the things of the world. If we walk in the things of the world, we're walking away from God, because the only thing that pleases God is faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says, is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and we've got to be pleasing God. If we are moving in the things of the Lord, I want to tell you there are no limitations to what you can do. Remember the verse we read last Tuesday? When you're moving in God, there is no limit to what you can do and be in God. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 20. Ephesians 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? All right, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of faith that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. World without end. You see, when you start to walk in the things of God, in the Word, day by day, not taking counsel from the world, but taking counsel from the Word and from the Lord, then there are no limits to where you can go and what you can do. We have a friend who's a traveling ministry, I would term him. He's an evangelist, I suppose, really. And this particular man has been around the world at least 8 times. And every time we see him, he hasn't got a cent to his name. He's the sort of fellow that walks up to, a ticket counter in an airport in Hong Kong or some strange place where he doesn't even speak a language. And he says, I understand that my father has left a ticket for me. And sure enough, there's a ticket waiting at the ticket counter for him. And it's going on to his next place. And he's from Canada. And this is how he sees no limitations to what he can do in God. And he just goes wherever God tells him to go. And he travels around. No doubt he'll eventually come here to Australia again and we'll have him share with us. But he just goes wherever God calls him to go. And that's how he goes. He's been at a ticket counter and there's been a queue of people there. And they've been saying, no, we got no tickets. All flights are full up. And you know, 20 people later, they're still there. No, no tickets. And he'll walk up and he'll just say, well, my name is. And he'll give them his name. And they, oh, yes, Mr. So-and-so. Oh, we got a ticket for you. Of course they have. Why? Because his father owns the airline. Well, if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he must own all the airplanes that fly over the hills. Praise the Lord. So there are no limitations in God. And there's no fear of failure when you get bold in God and begin to move out in him. Since we've been down here in South Australia, if we lived within the limitations of the offerings, say, that come in here week by week, I would go and take a job and forget it. Because there's just no way that it would work. There's no way that we could pay out what we pay out in our rent, run our car, do all the things, pay a telephone bill, which sometimes run into $300 and $400. It would take us probably 5 weeks' offerings to pay a $400 telephone bill. Now, that gives you some idea of what comes in. So we don't live from what comes in. We live out of what he has. We see no limitations in God. God says, go do it. We go do it. And he's promised to supply every need that we have. Every need. And I want to tell you, beloved, he's doing it. Our block of land, which the Lord gave us down in Seaford there, the workmen are busy. They've put down some sand and they're getting the foundations all sorted out. Foundations are going down. The concrete will be poured this week. Hallelujah. We'll soon be living in the house. We're there by faith already, but praise God, we're going to be in one of these days. And, these people, they don't know why they'd want to deal with us, because we don't have any regular income or anything like that. But still, they just say, oh, yes, praise the Lord, that's okay. Well, yeah, we'll do that, we'll do that, we'll do that. And they just keep saying, yes, that'll be okay. And this is probably the easiest that's ever been for us in faith. You know, it's been the easiest, actually. There's been no struggle. There's been no strife. We've just delighted ourselves in God and loved him and loved his word. And it says that he's just given us the desires of our heart. Praise the Lord. And we've got to learn that there's no limitations and no failures in God. We've got to learn to reject thoughts of failure. Let me give you some scripture. We needn't look these up because it'll take too long. We need to reject failure thoughts. We need to get rid of them every day. For example, if you think that you're not strong enough or not able to do it, Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And we need to be saying, look, I believe that I can do all things through Jesus. You know, when that situation comes up at work and it's not to your liking, you can say, well, praise God, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by the Word of God, which is real, and I can do all things because He, the Word, strengthens me day by day. And you face the situation square on, and if you look it in the eye, it'll flee from you because you're submitted to the Word. The situation will change. I tell you, when I worked in Yellow Pages, I originally was a credit officer. That's somebody who collects money on overdue accounts. And I was very successful in God in my work. I was a very good credit person, collected lots of money, more money than all the other guys put together. And we had five people collecting money, and I actually collected more than the other four put together, simply because I'd go out every day and I'd say, thank you, Father, for all that money that's coming in today, that all these people will pay their accounts, that there'll be no difficulty, and they will just be wanting to give me the money. And everywhere I went, they'd say, oh, yes, we've got a check for you. Oh, yes, we got it. And so I just was back at the office every day at lunchtime and collected four times what anybody else was getting. And actually, what happened in Yellow Pages was this, that they decided that I was doing such a good job that they wanted to promote me. Now, the man who was my immediate superior, who was the credit manager, there was no place to put him. And so what they had to do, they created a new job in the credit department for me. And I was promoted to assistant credit manager first off. And my job then was to train the other guys how to do the job and to train new people and to supervise these people and to go and talk with the salespeople in Yellow Pages and give them direction on how to handle credit matters. And so God created a new post for me. And of course, we got more money and the car allowance and all the rest of it. And it was tremendous. But I want to tell you, if you're moving in the Word of God, then there are no doors that will be closed to you. All doors will open up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that we should cast down every imagination and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. We need to bring those thoughts of failure before Christ, who is the Word. In other words, whenever we think, oh, gee, I'm not going to be able to make it. I don't think I'm going to be able to pay this bill this month. I don't think I can do it. Take that thought before the Word, and the Word says, I can do all things through Christ. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And if we will bring those thoughts to the Word, to Jesus, then we'll find that we can do, because those thoughts turn out to be lies when put against the truth. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. It says in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in Christ. And it tells us in Psalm 84:11 that the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Jesus is our protector. He's our shield. He is the one who keeps us from failure. And we need to start and take our stand in the Word of God. Now I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to remember this. I'll write it on the board for you just very quickly, and it's this. Faith filters out failure. And if you will start and walk in the Word of God, you will find that your faith will filter out failure in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Ephesians 2, 20 to 22 says, and are built, verse 19 says, now ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Faith filters out all failure, because when you are connected up to Jesus, every stone fitly joined together, then you'll find that it all works perfectly and there's no area for lack, there's no area of weakness. Turn the page to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Listen, the entrance of His Word giveth light. Get the lights turned on by putting the Word in your heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church is that there are some things hanging around that even though you're a new creation, you ought not to be doing them. Put off the former conversation or the former manner of life. That's what it means. Put off the things that still hang about that you used to do as a non-Christian and don't do them anymore. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or made new in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2 tells us, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Listen, the devil knows whenever you fear the Lord. The devil knows when you're walking in the Word. And he knows that if you know that he is under your feet, then he's going to leave you alone. You see, it's your knowledge of God and the knowledge of his Word that gives you the victory. We've got to begin to walk in the Word. We've got to begin to claim God's promises. We've got to start and allow the Word of God to grow big in us. Because the bigger the Word is, the less fear there will be. The less opportunity there will be for failure. I wonder how many car salesmen over the years, and I know some of you have been car salesmen. I've sold cars in my days as well. But no car salesman ever talked about the failure of the particular model. Well, I know one who did. Oh, no, you didn't have the car. But you never got a car salesman who sells, Datsuns or Sigmas, and you go in there and he says, well, the Sigma isn't this because it's got this and it's got that and it hasn't got that and it hasn't got the other. Now, he'll tell you all the good things about it. Air conditioning, he'll tell you that it's comfortable, that it's got velour seats, and all the good things about it. And so it is in the things of the Lord. We need to know what the good things are. We need to know who we are in God. We need to talk about the things that are going to produce in us. You talk about failure, you produce failure. Talk about the blessing of God, and you start to produce the blessing of God in your life. Let me finish on this last verse. This is the last verse I'm giving you tonight, and it's Joshua chapter 1. And I'd like you all to look at it with me, and we'll finish on this. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we finish with this. Praise the Lord. Now, you need to mark this in your Bible if you haven't already done so. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Now, it's speaking to Joshua, who is taken over from Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. And God is giving him some instructions. Able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous,